Now, I wonder if I asked you how good you are at remembering things, what you'd say. Do you remember all your anniversaries, your birthdays and your family, your hospital and dental appointments? Or if you've got young children, do you remember to take them to all of their friends, classmates, birthday parties at weekends? Maybe you've forgotten an important date in the past. Maybe you've forgotten your anniversary and you've done it once, but you won't do it again. I was thinking yesterday, in an average day, what do we use to remind ourselves to do certain things? Well, an alarm clock, that will be going off in the morning to get you up for work. Your in-car indicator alarm will tell you when you need to turn it off. Your headlights have got an alarm as well. If you park up and you've left your headlights on, you need to turn those off. If you've got a very snazzy car, then you'll have a reversing alarm. I'm not quite sure how they work, my car doesn't have one. An oven timer will remind you how to get your things out of the oven on time. If you travel on the tube, mind the gap, will remind you not to fall down onto the rails. Calendars, Microsoft Outlook, you name it. There are hundreds of things that remind us to do certain jobs during the day. Well, in this passage, we see that God remembered Noah. In chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. So, had God forgotten Noah? Was God doing his thing in heaven? He suddenly remembered, oh yes, Noah, he's in that box, that wooden box floating on the sea. No, it wasn't that at all. What this is God writing down how a God who is infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, invisible, unchanging, a spirit who has no end, no beginning, how he's going to act in his creation to resolve this situation. God remembered Noah, and he begins to act for Noah's good. So in this passage, we're going to see three things this evening. First, that God's love remembers. Secondly, God's love helps us remember. And thirdly, God's love purifies. So firstly, God's love remembers. In this passage, we see that God remembered Noah. So where's Noah been? What's he been doing? Well, Noah, he's completed the largest airfix the world has ever seen. Well, actually, it's not an airfix, it's more of a boat fix. He's built a wooden box, 450 feet by 75 by 45 feet tall. This box had three stories. Each deck had 33,750 square feet. So in total, a surface area for animals of 135,000 feet. Those of you who have done DIY decking, boarded your loft, you've probably done about 30 feet and it took you a day. So this is one major DIY project that Noah has undertaken. In fact, it took such a long time. It took him 120 years, probably with the help of his sons. So Noah, he's built this ark and he's got in it. God has said to Noah, I'm going to destroy this world. You need to be safe with your family. Get into the ark, Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Mrs. Shem, Ham, Mrs. Ham, Japheth, Mrs. Japheth. Eight of them will be kept safe. If you think of the whole world as a spiritual weather map, everything was dark and there was one ray of light, and that was Noah. We read that Noah was righteous in God's eyes, and we'll see that he was righteous because he trusted God. So what happened? Well, after Noah had constructed the box, his neighbours would have been surprised to see animals wandering through Noah's backyard, two by two, two elephants, two giraffes. You've seen it, I'm sure, on TV. All these animals, two T-Rexes, of course, because there would have been dinosaurs. And their neighbours would have said, hey, what's going on here? This is strange. Then they would have seen Noah climb into the ark with his family, and some of them said that the door shut on its own. Well, we know that's true because we read it in the scriptures. The door had no handle. On the outside or the inside, God shut Noah into the ark. This wooden box, it had no rudder, no oars, no sail. It had no sat-nav. And in fact, the door didn't even have a handle on the outside or on the inside. Noah trusted God. He took food into the ark. He didn't know when he was going to come out. He had to trust God. So that's what's been happening. But now, 378 days later, the flood has been, The waters have receded over 150 days. The ark has rested on Mount Ararat. And God has begun to act to take Noah out of this situation, to take him out of the ark. So we can imagine as the door comes down what Noah sees. Every hill, every mountain was scarred by the flood. There would have been bodies of creatures lying around, because obviously two of the unclean and seven of the clean animals went into the ark, but there would have been many others who didn't go in. So there would have been lots of carcasses around. And those of people as well, because let's face it, the earth was well populated at this time, yet there were only 8 humans who made it on board. And we see why God chose Noah. In chapter 6, verse 8, we read this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This wasn't of Noah's doing. This was of God's doing. It was God's grace that saved Noah and his family. Now God acts. Because God has set his love on Noah, he acts for his good. First of all, he shuts off the volcanoes. The fountains of the deep, in verse 2, and the windows of heaven were stopped. So the volcanoes were stopped. The rain stopped. He makes the water recede so it goes down slowly. And then the ark begins to rest. So God has acted for Noah. God often works in our lives long before we are aware of it, if we are believers, if we trust in him. After we look back, we can see God's hand in this. I've got an illustration of this. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never been away from the security of the family and the tribe, but on this night he was blindfolded and taken 7 miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, and he was terrified. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke, and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. This is an illustration of how Jesus is with us. God is with us. Even as Noah was in that ark, God was caring for him. It must have seemed like such a long period of time, 378 days in that ark, with no contact from God, because God had spoken to him in chapter 7 before he went in the ark, and now he speaks to him again just as he comes out of the ark. I was just thinking of some other examples in the scriptures of when God has acted. Think of Jacob with evil Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban wanted to take him for a ride to, you know, pay him no wages. But what does God do? Well, God helps his flocks to grow. God cares for Jacob. Think of Joseph. His brothers wanted to kill him. I don't know if you like watching Neighbours and Home and Away. I used to be a fan of Home and Away. Well, if you want to see a dysfunctional family, look in the Bible and look at Joseph's brothers and his dads, you know. They wanted to kill him. It's only because Reuben thought he'd be in trouble if the eldest, if he hadn't cared for him, that he came up with a plan. I'll throw him down a pit and then I'll take him back. But one of the brothers heard him and, they sold him to the Midianites, who then took him to Pharaoh. And then he worked for Pharaoh and then he got promoted and he ended up being second in the kingdom. And, you know, God meant it for his good, we read. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. King Darius says, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. You know, God is often working behind the scenes for believers when we don't even know it. Think of Abraham. God's covenant care was on him. He had 2 obstacles to having a big family. God had promised him a huge family. But let's face it, Sarah was old. She was infertile. There's no such thing as IVF in those days. And there were Canaanites in the land. These were thugs who basically beat them up. But God cared for them, and God acted for Abraham. And think about your own lives. If you're a believer, how's God acted for you? Well, your salvation, when you put your trust in him for the first time, when you heard the gospel and it became clear to you, that ray of light in your own mind. Think of your children. If they're healthy, grown up, you know, God's acted for you in this, in childbirth, even this week, for Daniel and Sarah. our Christian friends, family, church, all of these encouragements, God acts for us in so many ways. So that's the first point. God remembered Noah. Secondly, we see that God's love helps us to remember him. What does Noah do in response? Well, in verse 18, we read this. So Noah went out. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? God opened the ark door. You can imagine it coming down with a thud. And what does Noah do? There's two options. He can either stay inside. He might have been quite comfortable. It's quite spacious. 150,000 square feet. Probably settled in the ark. Maybe not. Maybe the animal smells were getting too much. But he was obedient. So firstly, Noah was obedient to God. He went down the ramp out of the ark. God is so great, he deserves obedience. Secondly, what does he do? He builds an altar. In verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. We read in the Old Testament of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, often when God met them, the first thing they did was build an altar. Was that for sacrifice? Possibly. But really, it was just a visual symbol that they would go back to. They knew that they had actually been spoken to by God there, and they would return to it. And Noah would have known this. His great-grandfather was Enoch. You've probably heard of Enoch. You read about him in Hebrews. He was a man of faith. In fact, he had such good fellowship with God that God thought it would be easier to have fellowship in heaven with him. So he took him. He didn't die. God just took him to heaven. What about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? Well, often you read about when they're going to sleep or walking, God's voice comes to them and says, I am the Lord your God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. God introduces himself and then he says what he wants to say. So Noah builds an altar. He wants fellowship with God. God has remembered him. Now he remembers God. He builds an altar. Spurgeon said there are 24 hours in a day. We should sleep for 8. Some of us struggle with that, either too little or too much. 8 for work, sometimes you do more than that. But what about the other 8? Spurgeon says, how many hours do we spend in fellowship with God? Now that's a challenge to me, more than anyone else. You know, is it 8 hours? Is it more like 8 minutes? Is it even 8 minutes? You know, we can think about how much time we spend in fellowship with God. Noah spent time in fellowship with God. The third thing that Noah did, in response, remembering God, was that he shed blood. We see that in verse 20, he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You might think, oh, clean animals, that's probably just a sheep, maybe pigeon, I don't know. But actually, there would have been hundreds of clean animals probably on the ark. This would have taken quite a while for Noah to give these animals to God. And if you think about it, 1 in 7, what's that as a percentage? 14%. He gives 14% if he only offered one of them, he may have offered more, to the Lord. We read about the first animal sacrifice in the Bible being brought by Abel, Cain and Abel. Cain brought the fruit of the field, Abel brought the animals. Blood was sacred to the Israelites. We read that when in Leviticus, when the sacrifices were instituted, blood was sacred because it was the life source. An animal can't live without blood, it's obvious. The priest would sprinkle the blood on the altar, in the tabernacle, and it would be cleansing. It would do away with the sin, and God would be able to rest with his people, to meet his people. Later, God would institute the Passover. You remember in Egypt, the 10th plague, the angel of death would come and kill the firstborn of all of the male people in the kingdom, Israelites. Well, the Jews could protect themselves by killing a lamb and posting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, and it would rescue them. The angel of death would pass over. And we read that the final Passover lamb is actually Jesus Christ himself. We read that in the New Testament. There's no more need for a Passover lamb. Jesus has done it all. We read about 3 restings in the Bible. After creation, God rested. We read that after the flood, the ark rested. And then we read that Jesus rested. He said in John's Gospel, we read, after the crucifixion, it is finished. Another word for rest. So this work was complete. Jesus had completed the Passover, the lamb, the sacrifice was all complete when he died on the cross. If you look at the Passover lamb, may have looked at this in the past, but sometimes it's good to remind ourselves that the Passover lamb was always a male lamb of the first year without blemish, so it's perfect. Jesus was the spotless king. It was roasted and eaten. No bones were to be broken. Jesus didn't have any bones broken on the cross. He was already dead. Remember, crucifixion in those days used to take about 3 days. Jesus didn't take that long, a few hours. The lamb was chosen 5 days before the sacrifice. Well, Jesus entered Jerusalem 5 days before the crucifixion. And day of Passover, 3 p.m. was the time when the sacrifices were made. And that was the time that Jesus cried, "It is finished." In the Jewish calendar, sixth hour was midday, because their day started at 6 o'clock at dawn. So the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. So the actual time that Jesus said, "It is finished," was the time that the Passover lamb would have been slaughtered. So you can see how perfectly Jesus meets each of the criteria of the Passover lamb. John Calvin said, "Faith is not a distant view, but a warm embrace of Christ." Have you embraced Christ this evening? Got another illustration. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the curfew evening bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." If you've not met Jesus, then he asks you to see his bruised and bleeding hands. And he has the authority to give you a new name and to save you. So lastly, we see that God's love purifies. What does Noah do at the end of the 40 days in verse 6? He opens the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. So firstly, he picks a bird, a raven. Now, in Leviticus we're told that ravens are unclean animals. They're listed with the unclean birds. They're basically birds of prey, so they'll feast on decaying dead flesh. So he releases a raven. He knows that if the raven takes a while to come back, it's going to have found some dead carcasses to feast on. There was nothing unclean in the ark, so the raven was very keen to escape. And maybe we can be like this sometimes if we're in church or if we're reading the Bible. Sometimes, you know, if we're not saved, we just want to escape. We want to get out of it. I remember before I was a Christian, I wanted to get out. I wasn't comfortable with being in church or reading the Bible. The raven wanted to escape. It was unclean. Look at the contrast in chapter 8, verse 8, between the dove. The dove he sends out to see if the waters have receded. Well, the dove, she doesn't even want to go near the dead bodies. She doesn't even want to go near anything that's dirty. She flies straight back. She wouldn't even settle down on the uncleanness. And this is an illustration of what happens at conversion. Before, you're like the raven. After the conversion, you're like the dove. You've been purified. Do you find this, if you're a Christian maybe, that you still get tempted back by sin? There are lots of idols that we can get caught up with. Money, career, family, other things we can think of. And they can trap us. And what we should learn to do is be like the dove. Don't even land on that stuff. Because if you want to be close to the Lord, you can't land on it. If you're a new creation, live as a new creation. The Apostle Peter says, "Be holy as I am holy." Be separate. We read when Jesus was ministering and Peter and Andrew met Jesus first. And he was very excited and he said, "Come and see who I found," to his brother, Peter. And then Jesus says to Peter in John 1:42, he says, "Simon, from now on you'll be called Cephas," which means Peter or rock. So in other words, Jesus says, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change who you are, your person. And Jesus has the authority to do that. He has the authority to change ravens into doves. We read in 2 Corinthians that sin, our sin, is imputed, which means put on account, put on Christ's account. But it's a two-way deal. You don't lose out, actually, you gain both ways. Your sin goes to Christ's account, and then his righteousness comes to your account. So you are pure. That's why when this book is written and it's recorded by Moses that Noah was perfect, righteous, and he was righteous because he trusted God. He'd bought into this righteousness that was going to be offered through Jesus' sacrifice. Now, we shouldn't get purity. We shouldn't think that we can be perfect in this life, because there is sanctification, which is us being more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But in that sanctification process, we have to be patient. Look how long Noah was in the ark. 150 days, the water was on the earth. Then it stopped raining. So it stopped raining after 40 days, but then he was still in the ark another 110 days while the water went down. Then he touches on the Mount Ararat. And then he's got another 78 days where he waits. Then he sends out a dove 7 days. Then he waits another 7 days, sends out the dove again, another 7 days. Then there's another 29 days when he removes the cover. And then another 57 days before God actually opens the ark. Can you imagine that? Just sitting there twiddling your thumbs. I don't know if you go on holidays, you book, I'll go for 14 days, 10 days, 7. You go for 14 and you think, I want to go home after 7. You know, you get itchy feet. Well, you know, if Noah had itchy feet, he had no choice. He was stuck in there for another 161 days. But God's plan is perfect. If you think about where God got the ark to land, he came to land on Mount Ararat. Now, Mount Ararat is around 3 miles tall. So this was a big flood, if the water was that high, 3 miles. And it's made of something called pillow lava, as geologists will tell you. I'm not a geologist, so I've had to learn this. And it's made under extreme pressure. And it shows you that God was in control, because the spot where he landed on Ararat was central in the earth at those times. And to populate the earth, it wouldn't be any good if he landed in Australia or the other side, Afghanistan, kind of. It wouldn't help. But landing in the middle of Turkey, which is the middle of the landmass, you know, God's planning was perfect. Sometimes we have to be patient with God's sanctification of ourselves. In the last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village who were watched by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronising way, one tourist asked, "Were any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "No, only babies." So basically, they wanted to know if there were any great men born, but no, they were just babies. And sometimes we have to be patient with God's sanctification in our lives. There's nothing more adorable than a baby. There's nothing more tragic than a baby who never grows up, who remains forever a baby, forever a child. Sanctification is not the process whereby we become sinless. It's the process whereby we learn to yield more and more to the will of God and have our hearts changed. Sin stays with us, we just get better at fleeing from it. So sanctification is fleeing from sin and becoming more like Jesus Christ. So God teaches Noah to wait and to continue trusting in him. We've looked at justification, we've looked at the righteousness that gets imputed to our account. But if you think, if you're not a believer, then you're living on a credit card. And this spiritual credit card is showing a negative balance. And that debt's just getting bigger by the day. The terms of your credit card, your spiritual credit card, are that you can never pay down the balance yourself. And the APR is extortionate. The debt on this credit card, the penalty for defaulting on the payment, is death. But there's one person who can pay that credit card for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, we're just going to look at a couple of applications. If we go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that when God gives this blueprint, this design of this ark to Noah, he says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. Now, this is the first time that the word come appears in Scripture. It appears another 500 times after this. But God was already inside the ark. If you think about it, you sometimes tell other people, maybe the kids, get in the car. You're not in the car. You're telling them to get in the car and you'll follow them. But Christmas morning, when the gifts are under the tree and the room's ready, the camcorder's on, you're waiting for the kids. You say, come down, the gifts are under the tree. You're down there waiting for the children. And God was already in the ark. He invited Noah to join him, Noah and his family, to join him in the ark. And that's what Jesus does for us. He welcomes us to come to Jesus. In Matthew 11:28, we read, come unto me, all you who labour, and I will give you rest. So those of you who don't trust him for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, you can come to him and he will give you rest. We are eternally secure in Christ. Just as Noah and his family were safe in the ark, so we are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that at the end of chapter 8, in chapter 9, verse 17, God promised that he would give a sign of his covenant, that he would nevermore destroy the earth by water, basically put a rainbow in the sky. But we read in Peter that there's a worse catastrophe coming. We've had the flood, but we're waiting for the fire, and that's the end of the world. In 2 Peter 3:7, we read this warning. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God destroyed the earth once, and saved eight, and he's going to destroy it again, but this time by fire. Jim Elliot said that he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So if you come to Christ this evening, you'll gain eternal salvation, something that can't be taken from you because it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that says, my sin, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And to the believer, what can we take from this passage tonight? How can we learn more about Jesus Christ? Well, King Jesus, he entered the race as a child. He grew up as a sinless man. There was no one like him. He healed, he taught. The religious leaders couldn't stand him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's our King. So this evening we can be encouraged that as Noah was cared for by Jesus, God, we too have the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And we should remember this. Also, we can remember where the window was on the ark and the blueprint. We read that the ark was 45 feet tall. And the window was only a foot and a half below the ceiling. So it wasn't at the side, it was at the top. Why was that? Well, if Noah had been looking out to the side of the ark, he'd have seen all of the destruction. He'd have seen all of these bloated bodies floating by, the dead animals, the destruction. But God didn't want him to look sideways. He wanted him to look up. And we too should remember that we should look up. Times in our lives when we're going through testing, when we need someone to turn to pray to, we can look up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's there for us. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us that we don't need to sacrifice animals anymore, no more lambs. He says, you can offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord Jesus, to God. So what are these? Well, in Galatians we read about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit. So if you've received the Holy Spirit, these fruits are evident in your lives. So as a believer, we can come to God, we can thank him for this passage, and we can look up and trust him. Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came to him in deep distress to see him. No matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Nee said, do you see the dog here? He is my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is my heir. And this is the same for us. You are Jesus Christ's heir if you put your trust in him, because it's for you that he died. We are Christ's heir, not through our perfection, but by the means of his grace. Genesis 6, verse 8, just as we close. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This evening, have you received God's grace? Have you accepted Jesus as your ark? Have you put your trust completely in him? Okay, we'll now close.